You know, friends of mine, of all the talents and gifts that God has given us, the one gift, the one talent he's going to hold us most accountable for is the same thing he gives to the Queen of England, the same thing he gives to the President of the United States. We have the same thing, and he's going to hold us accountable, especially strictly for this one talent, and that is the talent of time. No one has more time than anyone else. We all get 24 hours a day, 1,440 minutes. That's what we get every day. The question is, what do we do with that 1,440 minutes? It has been said that those who fail to plan, plan to fail. We can't just hope God is going to come into our lives. We must actually plan God in our lives. Amen? He's not just going to accidentally show up. As we make all of our other plans, we need to have some time that we're planning for God. I remember when I was first born again, when I first gave my life to Christ, I used to have dates with him. I would actually mark out time that, okay, you and me, Lord, we're just going to spend this time together. I need to go back to that first love again, don't we? We need to be that same way, just like we plan all the other things in our lives that we consider important. Is he not the most important? No doubt he is. Today's message, tonight's message, one day at a time. Before we go to the good book, won't you bow with us for prayer, please? Precious Father in heaven, we come tonight with hearts filled with gratitude and lips overflowing with praise. For Lord God, as we look back over our lives, all we can say is, you've been good to us. We can't find a day, we can't find a week that you have not been good to us. We thank you for every breath we take and every step we make. Everything we have and everything we ever hope to be, we owe it all to you. We thank you and we praise you and we love you and we long for your soon coming. Help us to be ready and use us to get others ready for your glorious appearing. Now, precious Father, as we go to your holy book, we ask in the holy name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit will be the unseen teacher in all that's done and said. And when it is all done and said tonight, Father, if there be any glory, then let it all go to Calvary, for that's where all the glory comes from. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, we do pray, let God's people say, amen and amen. The book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. I'm sure most of us remember Matthew was a tax collector, also known as a publican. They were hated by the rest of the Jews because the publicans, the tax collectors, were actually working for the Romans. You can only imagine what a stir it caused when Jesus picked a tax collector to be one of his followers, one of his main followers. Jesus was known for choosing people that most church members would not have anything to do with. How amazed people were that on his resurrection morning, the first person he revealed himself to was a former prostitute, Mary Magdalene. People could not understand how Jesus Christ would actually hobnob with those people that were not, quote, good people. It's amazing to us how Jesus can take the refuse, what we consider the garbage, the trash, and turn it into that which is most precious. But the truth be told, my friends, there are no good people. You might remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responded by saying, why callest thou me good? there's none good but one. So we shouldn't be surprised that he picked a publican, a tax collector, or that he hobnobbed with the so-called lowlifes. He comes to the lowlifes to give them the high life. Can you say amen? Praise be to God. So Matthew has left on record something very beautiful for us tonight. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But seek ye first," what, everyone? "The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." These other things, the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the roof over our head. He says, get your priorities straight. Now, this series we're doing is entitled Tough Times Demand Mountain-Moving Faith. And when the times get tough, many times we get our priorities all out of order. Jesus says, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're going through, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, God will not play second fiddle to your job. God will not play second fiddle to your wife, to your children, to your husband. God is going to be first in your life, or he's not going to be in your life. It's quite astounding that when he says in the same book, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Matthew 10, 37, Jesus says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." God says, Jesus says, I am the one who made you. I am the one who gives you the air that you breathe, the water that you drink. God says, get your priorities in order. There is no doubt in my mind that this world is too much with us. We are so busy about this and about that. Sometimes we can actually miss what is the most important thing. One writer has said, we need to wear this world like a loose garment. Something that we can easily disrobe. Something we can throw off easily. We are too tight in this world, my friends. And that's why Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom. Now, you do realize that every kingdom has a king. And the key to the kingdom is the king. When he says, seek ye first the kingdom, he is also saying, seek ye first the king, who is Jesus himself, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It says, and his righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. When we have Jesus, we have everything. When we don't have him, we don't have anything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Now, he didn't say don't seek the other things. He says seek first this. Don't never let it get so important that your job, your money, your house, your car is more important than him. The musicians and the singers sang this evening, we don't know if we're going to see tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised to us. It is so imperative that we put first things first. Verse 34, it goes on here. Jesus says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't be worried about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's saying, we've got enough troubles today. Why be worried about troubles tomorrow or next week, which may never happen? I believe it was Mark Twain who made the statement that most of the troubles in his life never happened. Yeah. The things we worry about, the things we're afraid of, the things we're really skeptical of, many times they don't even come to pass. We are afraid of those things that are really figments of our imagination. The little boy, we'll call him Frankie tonight. Frankie was afraid of the monster under his bed. And every night, he would not go to sleep. He would, "Daddy, Daddy, there's a monster under my bed." And Daddy would come into the bedroom, turn on the light, look under the bed, and say, "See, there's no monster under the bed, Frankie." And then Daddy would go to leave, and he'd turn out the light. He said, "Daddy, can you leave the light on?" He says, "Why, Frankie?" "Because of the monster under my bed." The monster wasn't under his bed. The monster was in his mind. And that's where our monsters are as well. We've got to be very careful about the things that we think, because we actually build up the problems in our mind. Yes, we do. No doubt about it. Some of us are worried about next month's rent, not even knowing, or next month's mortgage, or whatever is next month. It is so difficult for us to live in day-tight apartments. To live right now, I mean, come on now, come with me just for a minute. What is the problem right this moment? You don't have a problem right this moment. Right now, we're sitting in an air-conditioned room in comfortable seats. I mean, what is the problem right now? The only way there can be a problem is that we must either fast forward to the future or rewind into the past and bring something here that's not supposed to be here. If we would allow ourselves to actually be present, to be here and now, we'll find, hey, this is not so bad, is it? No matter where we go, there we are. Some people can take a vacation and never go on the vacation. The whole time they're supposed to be on the vacation, they're worried about something, they're thinking about something else. Are you with me tonight? Christ is trying to get us out of that. He is telling us, learn to live one day at a time. Some of us are so busy chasing life that we're missing the life we have. Take no thought of tomorrow. Let it go. Leave it alone. Smell the roses today. Enjoy now. In the book of James, chapter 4, we find something very interesting. James 4, beginning at verse 13. Some unique counsel here. Notice what it says. James 4, verse 13. James says, "Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, and we'll continue there for a year, and we'll buy, and we'll sell, and we'll get gain. We'll make a profit." It says in verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life?" Isn't that a good question? What is your life? And here's the answer. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Seeing as though our lives are so short, seeing as though it's nothing but a vapor that we get one day at a time, why not take full advantage of this vapor? We do not gain anything by worrying. We don't gain a thing by that. James goes on to say in verse 15, "For what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." I've got a friend. I might have more than one, but this particular one I'm thinking of. We're about the same age. And this friend of mine, he has no gray hair or very little. And his name is Lawrence Walker. And I tell you, Lawrence has had prostate cancer, and he went through this prostate cancer, and praise be to God, he came out okay. Lawrence is blind. When we go to lunch or dinner, I've got to hold his arm, and we walk in places, and he is blind, but he is one of the most jovial persons. He is always laughing. I mean, you would think he had no problems. And when I asked him, I says, "Lawrence, why do you think it is that I have gray hair and you don't, and we're the same age?" He says, "You worry too much." And I don't think I worry. But you know, we can worry without even realizing we're worrying. Worrying, let me tell you what it is. It is negative meditation. That's what worrying is. True meditation, what is meditation? It's turning something over in your mind over and over and over. That's meditating. You're meditating on something good. Well, when you're meditating on something negative or something bad, that's called worry. It is so important that we meditate on the right things. Friends of mine, we're not going to be here much longer. We have got to come down 1,000. This is young people say, chill out, you know, relax, take a break. It's not all that serious. Let it go for a minute anyways. They tell us that most people who have heart attacks have them at 9 o'clock on Monday morning. Yeah, people are going to work Monday morning. All of this stress. And see, before they get to work, the stress is already building up. Oh my, I'm looking at you and I don't know if you're actually receiving what I'm trying to deliver tonight. It takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. Okay, use your less muscles tonight. Continue with me. In the book of Psalms 118, notice what the psalmist advises us to do. He says, Psalms 118, verse 24, I believe it is. Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will what? We will what? We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Notice this other verse in Psalms. It says in Psalms 95. Go there with me if you will. Psalms 95. No, better yet. Yes, Psalms 95 is good too. It says in verse 2, Psalms 95:2, let us come before his presence with what? Thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And in Psalms 100, notice what this says. This is so beautiful. Psalms 100, beginning at verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now, if you just take that verse for what it says, literally speaking, some people have never served the Lord. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. Don't make it a chore. Don't make it look like this is so hard. I'm just working for my Jesus. Friends of mine, if we are really going to be soul winners, if we're really going to bring others to Christ, we must make his service attractive. People need to look at us and think, what have you got going on for you? You're always just so joyful. You're just so happy. What do you take? Tell me about the vitamins you have, the minerals. And you tell them, well, it's capital J-E-S-U-S, the best vitamin I've ever taken. I think some of us are actually misrepresenting this great God that we serve. Think for a moment now. If you have what Christ offers us, eternal life. If you know that 10,000 years from now, you're still going to be alive in your new glorified body, then what could bring you down? If you really know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus lives in your heart and you're going to live in a place where there are no hospitals, there are no cemeteries, there are no doctors, there are no lawyers, there. If you know that that is your destiny, how could you not go every day smiling and praising God and telling people, this world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a stranger. I'm just passing through here. You better see me now because I'll be gone before you know it. This is too much good news, isn't it? Yeah. Can't handle all this. This is just too good to be true. Friends of mine, what the Lord promises us in this good book, he is well able to deliver. Tonight, as we were singing the opening song, Standing on the Promises of Christ My Savior, I was just reviewing in my mind some of those promises. And you know one of my favorite ones? It's the one where he tells us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them. But the last part he says, and lo, I am with you always. God, you're with me always. And then Romans tells us in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Do we not know that we are the winners? We're on the right team? That our family is the one that lives forever? Don't we know whose army we're in? That's why Christ says, take no thought of tomorrow. Don't be worried about these things. I'm going to take care of you. Believe it or not, I'm the one that's been taking care of you your whole life, he says. We're going home soon. But we're going home gladly and happily. We're not going home. Oh, he's here? Well, I guess we got to go home. Isn't God good? I mean, really. Isn't he the best that's ever happened to you? I mean, who has ever loved you like he loves you? I mean, when you think about him on the cross, why is he on that cross? Why is he dying there? He didn't have to do it. There's nothing that's written that says, you got to die. No. He chose to come and become sin for us because of one reason. He loved us and still does. Someone has said it wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was love. He could have came down. He told the disciples, look, don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels from my Father? Don't you pull out a sword and cut off Malchus's ear? Look, I could protect myself if I wanted to, but I've got a higher calling. I've got a higher mission here. I know there's some people at the Valley View SDA Church that's going to need me to shed my blood for them. I don't know. I can't help but be excited about it. I'm telling you that there is nobody like Jesus. To think that he did everything he did totally unselfishly. All the miracles he worked, not one for himself. Truly astounding to me. As he is on the cross dying, all the pain and all the suffering he's going through. What's the first thing he says on the cross? Father, forgive them. He's not thinking about himself. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's so focused. He's other-centered. On the cross, this heavy breathing that's going on in his body. He looks up. He sees his mother. And he says to John, behold your mother. And to the mother, behold your son. He's thinking about others even when he's dying. The thief on the right, on the left, one of the thieves looks over and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus stops dying and says, today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. He is so other-centered. Nothing selfish in him. Oh, family of the living God, I would encourage you tonight. Live one day at a time. And don't just live one day at a time, but live it happily. Go for the gusto. Rejoice. Do everything you can with happiness and joy. Show the world that you've got a Savior. Show the world that you're just passing through. No matter how dark this world gets, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and thereby glorify your Father which is in heaven. I do believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, when we show how good Christ is, when we make his service attractive, you won't even have to invite people to church. They'll be breaking that door down. Oh, I heard you got something good in here. Yes, we've got something very good. We've got someone who is altogether lovely. We've got the chiefest among 10,000. Yes, Jesus Christ abides in this place and in our hearts. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, just a couple of books over from Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Notice what the good book says. Ecclesiastes 9, beginning at verse 9. The Bible says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Continue in verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Oh, friends of mine, what counsel we have here. Whatever you're going to do it with your might. I remember when Ronald Reagan was elected president the first time. Surprised a lot of people. And they were asking some people, well, what do you think about this guy? What do you think he's going to do? And they made this beautiful statement. They said, we don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to be swinging for the fence. He's not going to bunt his way through the White House. Swing for the fence, my friends. Stop playing it so safe. Come on now. Let's get out here. Let's be radical for Jesus. Oh, time is just about over. What you're gonna do, you gotta do it quickly. Dream your dream. Make that dream a reality. What have you been thinking about all your life? Why are you holding back? Do it. And as you do it, be about your Father's business while you're doing it. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have a fantastic promise. Chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. Notice what God promises to us. In verse 25, Deuteronomy 33, 25, the Bible says, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, what? So shall thy strength be. God says, I'm going to give you the strength you need. It doesn't matter what your condition, you are not your strength. I am your strength, God says. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, oh, it's so beautiful. He says in that chapter, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are at our weakest point is when Christ is the strongest in us. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. What happens when you're in love? I mean, really, what happens when you're in love? Your feet don't touch the ground when you walk. Yeah, you zippity-doo-da, zippity-day. Yeah. When you're in love, I tell you, nothing else matters but the one you love. Everywhere you go, you want to tell people about him. You want to show pictures. When you're in love, I mean, ooh, yes, it's okay. As someone said, it's all good. Friends of mine, we have got to fall more deeply in love with Jesus. Do you remember the first church of the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea? You remember their problem? They were a great church, the Ephesus church. What had they lost? They had lost that first love. And you see, when the first love is lost, then church is no fun. Then you go out of habit. You go out of tradition. You go because that's what you've always done. You don't have anything else to do. You go for fire insurance. But when that first love is there, when that first love is there, every song that's sung, oh boy, that was nice. No matter what happens, you just have a good time in God's house. Now, the next question, how do you fall in love? This is nothing. Some people think, well, I was looking across the room that evening and her eyes met mine and oh. Well, there's more to it than the meeting of the eyes. Thank you. Yes, get to know them. Spend time with them. And there's no doubt the more time we spend with Jesus, oh, you can't help but fall in love with him. I mean, he is just so beautiful, so attractive. Everything about him just draws us to him. I would encourage you tonight, spend more time with the Savior. You'll find, just like Pilate found. Pilate had to say three times, I find what? I find no fault in this man. I've seen a lot of people, but this man, no faults in him. What you're going to do, family of God, it's time to do it. It's time to do it. We've got to be about our Father's business. It's winding up quicker than we think. Continue with me, if you will. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 11, you know when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know what verse 11 says? "Give us this day our daily bread." That's all. We're not praying for tomorrow's bread. We're not praying for next month's bread. We're praying, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not just the bread, of course. That also encompasses a roof over our head. It encompasses the clothes we wear. Give us this day. God is trying to get us into a habit of trusting him. Do you remember what took place in Exodus chapter 16? I'll remind you. The manna started to fall. You remember how the manna came down? One day at a time. And then on Friday, he gave them enough for 2 days. Saturday, no manna. Why this is happening is because he is trying to develop trust in him. You and I have read in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, it says the time is coming that you and I won't be able to buy or sell. How are we going to make it then? That's the only way, trusting in God. God may use the same ravens to feed us that he used with Elijah. Because those ravens may have been angels in disguise. Just like the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. Looked like a dove, but it was the Holy Spirit. Friends of mine, God is trying to get us somewhere. He's allowing businesses to go bankrupt. He's allowing banks to fall. He's allowing the economies around the world to just fall to their feet. Trying to let you and I know ahead of time that it's just a matter of time, then money will have no value. It's going to lose its value so quickly. And then what are we going to do? Christ is trying to get us now. Look, depend on me, depend on me, depend on me. How many people there are who have come to the end of their working lives, ready for their retirement benefits, and be told, "Oh, we don't have the retirement benefits." If that wasn't enough, how many scam artists there are out there in which people are investing their hard-earned money just to find out someone has scammed somewhere with their money? Friends of mine, put everything you've got in one basket and give that basket to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. He is the only guarantee we have. Notice what the Bible says over in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves," what? "Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Now, why? Why, Lord? Shouldn't I be laying up some things here? The more you lay up, the more you trust in those things. When Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven, he says it because we tend to trust those riches. Notice the next verse, verse 21. "For where your treasure is," what? "There's your heart also." That's the problem. Where your treasure is, your heart is there. That's where you're putting your affections. That's where you're putting your time. That's where you're putting all of your energies, because your heart is there. Christ says, "No, you give me your heart. You put your affections here. You put your time here. You put your service here." The church is filled with idol worshipers who don't know they're idol worshipers. We live in a capitalistic society. From the time that we're born, we're told about money. Oh, yes, it's money, 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 money all the time. From a wee little child, me too, had to earn my allowance. Had to get a job, you know, cutting the grass, being a paper boy. And see, this is so far from God's plan. The message, I think, Thursday night is doing business with the Bank of Heaven. You don't want to miss that message, doing business with the Bank of Heaven. You see, here's the problem. And this is why it's so difficult for a lot of people to get heaven. It's free. It's free. And that does not compute in our minds. Everything we're told, you got to work for it. If you're going to get anywhere, if you're going to be anything, you got to work. And it's good to work. We're told 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. But this is one thing you cannot work and get. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. There is nothing that you and I can do to earn heaven. And see, that does not compute in our minds. So we raise our children starting out very early. Be good, be good, be good, and you'll go to heaven. You need to tell them somewhere along the line, they can't be good enough to go to heaven. Because if Jesus' goodness is not put to their account, they're not going to make it. Yes, we need to obey the commandments of God. We need to be good. We need to do right because it is right. But all of our goodness and all of our right doing is not going to save us. It just hurts my heart when I read in the same book, Matthew, chapter 7, one more chapter over, beginning at verse 21. Notice what Jesus, our Savior, says. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people in verse 22 have been trying to work their way to heaven. That's what they said. Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do all these wonderful works? Didn't we go to the convalescent home? Didn't we go to the hospitals? Weren't we Sabbath school teachers? Weren't we Pathfinder leaders? We were in cradle roll in kindergarten and primary. God, I was in Pathfinder. Are you hearing me tonight? Do you understand that that does not get heaven? There is nothing that gets heaven except that man who shed his blood on Calvary's hill. Friends of mine, I'm wrestling with you tonight. Yes, I am. Because I want you to know that you've got salvation. I want you to be able to relax and bask in that salvation. I'm not saying go bragging about it. Yeah, I've been saved. I've been born again. Not boasting about it, but I want you to have that blessed assurance that Jesus is yours. And I want that so you can walk around, this is my story, this is my song. And you're singing it all the day long. There's no reason why we can't know we've been saved. That's what the Bible says. Look, 1 John chapter 5, almost to the book of Revelation. 1 John. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, 1 John 5:12, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath what? Life, that's eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now look at the next verse, verse 13. These things, says John, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you not, I think I've got eternal life. I hope I've got eternal life. I'm working on having it. No, you have it or you don't have it. If you've got Jesus, you've got it. There are many people who have eternal life and they don't know they've got it. They're still trying to be good enough. Your eternal life is not based on your goodness. Your eternal life is based on God forgiving you of your sins. And once your sins have been forgiven, you've got it. Some of us committed sins 20, 30 years ago, and we're still confessing those same sins. He that made the ear, shall he not hear? Once you confess, you've admitted, God, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. He wipes the slate clean. And not only does he forgive us, you know what he says in Isaiah? Go there. This is such a sweet promise. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. The good book says, Isaiah 43, 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Now, I do not know for the life of me how God can get amnesia. But that's what the book says. God says, I'm not going to bring it up to you. I'm not even going to remember the stuff. So stop bringing it up to him over and over. Once you have confessed it, believe that he heard you, believe that he forgave you, and move on. We've got to have more joy. We've got to have more joy because what we've got is good news. And good news brings joy. Yeah. One day at a time. What are you waiting for to be the best you? The best you. What are you waiting for to smile your best smile? What are you holding it back for? What are you waiting for to let the music inside of you come out? Why are you keeping it in? What are you waiting for to be the person that God created you to be? One philosopher says that those who don't go to heaven, God is going to ask them one question. And the question he's going to ask them is, why didn't you be you? Why didn't you just be what I made you to be? Friends of mine, this is not as hard as we're making it. The birds are enjoying their lives better than some people. And sometimes we act like we don't have a heavenly Father like they do. Please stay with me just a little while longer. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 38. There's a very powerful verse here. It says, Luke 6, 38. Give, and it shall be what? Given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, here's the problem. When we read that verse, the first thing we think of is money. We give the money. I don't believe that's what God is talking about here. Give, and it shall be given to you. The more love you give, the more love's going to be given to you. The more joy you give, the more joy is going to be given to you. The more happiness you give, the more happiness is going to be given to you. And what measure you mete out, it's going to be measured back to you again. I had this one church member. She died probably 10 years ago now. Her name was Edna Byers. Sister Byers was about, I guess, she was in her 80s when she passed. She got cancer. And I would take her with me sometimes when I would go visit people that were in the hospital. And this woman, She must have weighed all of 95 pounds at the most, probably. But she just had this spirit about her that was just so contagious. Everybody, she'd get on the elevator. God bless you, baby. How you doing today? You know, just everywhere you go, just, you know, and people just. Anyways, before she died, she was put in a convalescent home. And while she was in this convalescent home, the word got out that she was very sick and she wasn't going to last more than a couple of months. And I remember visiting her one time. And the manager or one of the people there in the convalescent home asked me, "Who is she?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Who is that lady?" I said, "Well, why do you ask? We have never had anybody get so many visitors in this convalescent home. Is she famous? You know, who is she?" I said, "She's Sister Edna Byers." You know, she was not a wealthy woman. She was not highly educated. But the lady had blessed so many people that when it came time for her last days, every day somebody was bringing fruit, sending cards, bringing flowers, and all she was getting was what she gave. Friends of mine, what we've got to do is get out of ourselves. We've got to stop thinking about us and start thinking about others. We need to look at the children in the church. And if we see somebody, it looks like they could use a new dress or a new pair of shoes, we need to go and buy it. When we hear somebody's been laid off, we need to be bringing food to that house. I'm talking to the family of God tonight. The big difference between God and the devil, if you boil it right down to its lowest common denominator, what is the big difference? The big difference is this: Satan is totally selfish and God is totally unselfish. The more we become God-like, the more unselfish we are. Now, here's the amazing thing, that the more unselfish we are, the more we're blessed. It's like the more we give, the more that comes back to us. You give that what you thought was an old couch, wasn't good for anything, but somebody else needed it. You give away that chair, that bed, and before you know it, it's just making the rounds, coming right back to you. I'd like to do a case study with you tonight. It's also in the book of Luke, chapter 12. A unique case study, beginning at verse 15. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness." That's a big word. It means greediness. Beware of being greedy. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods." Notice how many times the word "my" is used. He really thinks it's his. Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" It says in verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We don't want that to be our situation. We want to be rich towards God. Now get this. The way you show that you're rich towards God is you're rich toward others. Because Jesus says, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And see, because Christ comes in a disguise, we don't recognize him. He might have on bummy-looking clothes. He may be pushing a shopping cart, maybe outside of some grocery store with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. And, hey, buddy, you got a couple of coins? Doesn't look like Jesus. And we want to say, why don't you get a job? Well, I got a job. I'm asking you, will you help me? That's my job right now. The story is told about little Johnny. I may have told you this last year, but some of you weren't here, so I want to share this with you. Grandpa was talking to little Johnny. And Grandpa says, Johnny, what are you going to do when you grow up? Johnny says, well, Grandpa, I'll finish high school. Grandpa says, and then what? Well, I'd like to go to college, Grandpa. And Grandpa said, that's good, Johnny. And then what? Johnny says, well, Grandpa, I hope I meet the right one and we'll get married, Grandpa. Grandpa said, Johnny, that's good. Then what? Well, Grandpa, I guess we'll have children and have a home. And he says, that's nice, Johnny. Then what? Well, Grandpa, I guess my children will grow up and they'll have kids and I'll be a grandpa like you. And Grandpa said, that's good, Johnny, that's good. And he says, and Johnny, then what? And Johnny says, well, Grandpa, I guess I'll die. And Grandpa said, and then what? Friends of mine, then what? We want to settle that. And I've got such good news for you tonight. You can answer that then what. Tonight, afresh, anew, no matter when you might have accepted Christ before or if you've never accepted him, tonight you can say in your heart of hearts, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Give me that peace that passeth all understanding. Give me that joy, God, that the world can't give me and the world can't take away. Tonight, my friends, just between you and God, you can invite him in. And he can give you that blessed assurance that when it's all said and done here, you'll be with him there. God bless you.